We had a good Christmas. We ate too much food. I wanted to share a testimony of my Christmas. I wanted to go like all chef this year. Home cooking was not something that I saw myself doing in my mid-40s. But I kind of have grown. It's kind of become a hobby for me. And it's just been this, my wife has been so, Aaron, you've been massively gracious on me learning how to cook. And I can remember the first time I made, she really likes Alfredo. And when we first got married, I'm like, okay, I want to learn how to make Alfredo. And all I can say is that the first time I made it, it tasted like Parmesan and flour. It was awful. It was so, and it was bad for about a year. Terribly bad, and just learning and learning and learning. I'm like, you know, this Christmas, let's try something. So I have a praise report. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to make birria tacos. If you don't know what those are, you take chuck roast, dice it up, and then you braise it in this amazing pepper juice, basically, this concoction, and you just braise it for about 5-6 hours. And then I wanted to also smoke a pork butt, so I smoked a pork butt, braised some chuck, and then I wanted to do some shrimp, and then we did tacos with that. And then I wanted to make these sauces to go with these tacos, so I learned how to make these like sauce thingies. It was really cool. Learned it all on YouTube. This wasn't me just in my mind going, oh, what's up? And it was fun, and people ate my food. Amen. Nobody died. Nobody spat it out that I know of. Although a lot of people had to go to the back deck during that. I don't know what's going on. But it was fun. We had a really good Christmas. We had the kids all there, and we were able to pull this off. We wanted to surprise our kids, and particularly our younger two, with guinea pigs. And so Aaron and I have had guinea pigs in our room, trying to keep them from the kids, to try and get them like, what's the word? Accustomed to our home or me, our smells, whatever. And so we unveiled the guinea pigs on Christmas Day, and they all wanted to love them and grab them and hold them and hug them and kiss them. How do you know that Looney Tunes cartoon of, you know, hug him and grab him and hold him and kiss him, and, you know, and now our guinea pigs won't come out of their holes. But it was, we had a great Christmas. It was a lot of fun. And then I'm like, oh, I have to speak this Sunday. It's one of those, starting next week, we're going to be doing a series on the New Testament church and what that is supposed to be about, what I think God's intentions, what Jesus' intentions for the New Testament church are, and what does that look like today in America? What does that look like at Journey Church? And we're gonna go through a series all the way up to Easter. We're going to be in it through up to Easter. And then we're going to do Easter, and then after Easter, we're going to do a series on Hebrews, and we're just going to walk through the book of Hebrews after Easter. And I'm excited for that, just walking through God's Word. We're going to explore that together. But today, I'm like, you know, this week was tough for me because obviously it's Christmas. My mind's on Christmas. My mind's on my kids coming and her kids coming and getting everybody together and wanting everything to go right and all of that. And then going, okay, Lord, what is it that you, this is the one Sunday in my year that I really didn't have lined up for, hey, what am I going to speak about? I'm going, Lord, what do you want me to talk on? And I guess where this lands is, I believe this message is for this church. As I studied it, I think this message was for me. I think this message is for you. Back in the early 2000s, mid-2000s, a show came out on TV. And I don't know if any of you watched it. It was a show called Fear Factor. And it was a show where they would put people in these horrible positions of dealing with things that scare them to death, that they have to take on head on. One was like being thrown into a box of snakes. How many of you would love that one? Like if being around a certain animal causes the greatest fear in you, which animal would that be? What? Spider. How many spiders like is your one of your creates fear in you? Anybody snakes? Snakes is your biggest one? Okay, what if you woke up in the morning and across your bed you saw a grizzly bear? Would that put any fear in any of you at all? And then you're going, well, how did the bear get in me, not here? That's how hard I would sleep. I would sleep so hard that I would wake up and not realize a grizzly bear is in my room or has been for a while. And it was interesting to watch this show, and people have to confront their fears whether they could do it or not, and many of them could not do it. I think for me, heights is one of my fears. When back in, I think it was like 2019, 2020, a friend of mine who was living in Las Vegas was like, hey, I want to pay your way to come down here, and I want to hang out with you for a couple of days, and I want to show you the sights, and I'd never been to Vegas at that point, and he wanted to take me to, I forget the name of it, but the tallest tower in Vegas. The what, huh? The Stratosphere, and it felt like that. And I remember he took me up there, and they take you to the viewing deck where you can look over the city and stuff. And he's all, like, got his hand on the rail thingy or whatever, and he's looking at the window, and the window's kind of angled this way, and you can look down. I'm up against the back wall doing this, going, it looks pretty cool. Scared to death. When Anna and I first married, one of the first things she wanted to do was go on a roller coaster, and she put us in the front row of the roller coaster. And they put these little metal things over you, and they latch you in. I don't care. Like, it takes you up the and then it puts you over the edge of the top, and then just hangs you there. And I got saved 5 times on that ride. Me and Jesus were close. Probably quoted the scripture we're going to be in today a couple times on that ride. And fear is something that we all deal with in life, right? Many of you have heard this before. 2 of the greatest fears humans have. 1, fear of dying. Anybody shared that fear, fear of dying? How many of you try to do things to not die in your life? I do. I don't wake up in the morning and go, what thing can I do to risk my life today? Most of us try and live life as safely and securely as we can, so that we can live. Interesting how we're like that. The other thing, second one, is the fear of public speaking. There are people who are scared to death to speak publicly. And I can understand why. You get up in front of everybody. You don't want to sound stupid. You don't want to look stupid. I got over that years ago. I tell you what, being a kids pastor for 11 years was the most humbling experience of my life. There's not a thing y'all can do that is going to faze me after what I've been through with these children, calling me all sorts of things while I'm teaching, or giving me their opinion on the spot. But it is. It's an intimidating thing to speak publicly. Some of you have had to overcome your fear of speaking publicly. It's scary. I think all of us have fears in life. How many of you, be honest, you've had a fear, you've had fear in your life before? You've had to go through something, you're like, oh man, that scares me, that worries me, it keeps me up at night. We live in the most drug-induced society of all kind because of anxiety, worry, fear. We're the most medicated country on the planet because of our worry and the things that keep us up at night. We're dealing with a generation that goes to work and has panic attacks because they can't handle the stress and the anxiety of it all. And welcome to life. Life is going to have fear in it. Life is going to have stress in it. Life is going to have those things that will keep us from being and doing what God's called us to do. I think one of the greatest weapons the devil has ever used on the church is the weapon of fear. We're going to look at a country today that we explore often in this church because they're in the Bible a whole lot. They're called Israel, in case you were wondering. We're going to pick it up in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. We're going to catch them up. So here's what's going on. Israel's in captivity. They're in Babylon. They've been completely demolished. Their country's been destroyed. Because of their sin, let's just go back to that. They've been sitting for a long, long, long time. And finally, God just said enough, and we're going to pick it up to that. What I love about God in the Old Testament is that yet he'll put Israel through discipline, put them in captivity because of their disobedience. But there's always this redeeming component of God. That's where I think Christianity separates from any other religion in the world, is that God always has a redeeming component with his people, where his people don't have to earn it back. They don't have to have all these good works. They don't have to perform well enough, because God just simply loves his people. It's one of the biggest differences you'll see with any other religion in the world, is that in Christianity, we serve a God that loves us and always has a way out for his people if they will just listen. Isaiah 43:1 says this, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you." Whenever you hear Jacob in the Old Testament, O Jacob in the Old Testament, it's always God referring to Israel in a negative way. It's like when you're in trouble. When I grew up, you got in trouble. My mom said my full, I knew I was in trouble when my mom said my full name. It wasn't, "Oh, sweetiekins," you know, or anything like that. It was "David Isaac Vainio." I knew that was the end of my world. And that's kind of what God does here, is when he says, "Oh, Jacob, oh, I remember you, Jacob." And it's always in a disciplined kind of a way that he'll speak that. So the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. And the theme of this morning is fear not. Turn to your neighbor and say, fear not. If you're not sitting next to anybody, just yell it out, okay? Talking to you, Rich. I know. Fear not. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. One of the things that we're going to see in Isaiah is Isaiah will do multi-tiered prophecy in the same verse. Like, he'll speak to one thing, and then beyond that one thing, you can take multiple levels to his prophecies that he'll give. And we're going to go through four things in this passage, four ways to not fear, why we should not fear. We're going to go through four things in this chapter, Isaiah 43. So stay with me for a couple of minutes. I need to apologize for last Sunday. I went way long. Like, I read through two chapters of the Bible. I know it was tough, but we made it together. I went a little long because I told my wife, I'm like, "Oh, today's going to be a short one." No, I was talking about last week. I was talking about last week was going to be a short one. And I'm like, don't sound too excited. Wow. Thank you. Thank you for that. So when God's talking to Israel and he's saying, "I've created you, I formed you, I have redeemed you." The word redeemed here, the word for the Hebrew word for that is gaal. And it literally means to buy out of slavery, is what this word redeemed means, to buy out of slavery. We'll see the same word with Hosea when he's buying back his wife, Gomer. And this is God purchasing his people back to himself. Number one reason not to fear, these are simple, but man, if you apply them to the life, they can be deep for you. Number one reason not to fear: God's created you, he's formed you, and he's redeemed you. In other words, do not fear. You're really valuable to God. And if you're really valuable to God, then he's going to protect you, and he's going to keep you safe. How many of you take your most precious gun, put it out on the front lawn, and say, "Free"? No, you put that sucker in a vault, right? You protect that thing. You do whatever you can to not get that thing taken away. That's basically what God's saying here, is you're so valuable to me, don't fear, because I've got you in my hands. I'm not going to let you go. You're too precious. You're too valuable for me. When we live life knowing this, that you are precious to God. You're his child. Don't fear. You've got a big dad. Our dad can beat up the devil's dad. Word redeemed translates to buy out of slavery. The fact that God calls his nation by name, he doesn't do that with any other nation in the Old Testament, as you see. He calls Israel by name. I know your name. It just shows you the precious relationship that God had with his people. You're precious to me. You're special to me. Wouldn't it be bad if one of your parents forgot your name? Has that ever happened? What if you grew up in a home of multiple children? And every time, you know, you got in trouble, it was like, okay, Roger, Bob, Jeff, George, Dave! They finally landed on your name. But what God's doing here is saying, Israel, Jacob, I know your name. You're precious to me. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. What Isaiah's kind of doing a past future verse right here. He's saying, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you and through the rivers. So he's referencing back to the Exodus. He's referencing back, remember, I took you through the waters and you were okay. I had you cross the Jordan, you were okay. I've got you. And then he does a prophecy in the next portion of this verse where he says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And he's referencing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys who went through the fire, and as they're going through the fire, they're in the fire, and they're not being consumed, and Jesus shows up. And it's a promise. Listen, no matter what you're going to go through, I am going to be with you. It goes into the next part, Isaiah 43, verses 3 through 4. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt to you as a ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Listen, number two, don't fear because God loves you. Listen, you're going to take care of something that you love. If you really love something, you will do whatever you can. Men, if you love your wife, you're going to protect her. You're going to do whatever you can to be a shield and a strength for her because you love her, right? Women, if you love your husbands, you're going to speak to them in a way they can understand. But the idea is, listen, if God loves us, God's going to take care of us. Why do we continually live life in fear of what could happen when we have a God that made us, formed us, redeemed us, and loves us? Love is a huge motivating factor because God is love. Why do you think the devil has spent so much of his work trying to pervert what love is? That love is an exchange, that love is a transaction, that love is, well, if it's good for me, it's love. Yet God will prove over and over that he will do things that aren't in his best interest, they're in our best interest because he loves us. Over and over and over. Don't fear, God loves you. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. And I will say, this is Isaiah 43, 5 through 7. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We're going to just take a step back real quick on the previous verse. So, God loves us. And this is what he does for Israel. He delivers them out of Egypt. And Isaiah refers back to the Exodus. He takes them out of Egypt. Takes them out of the slavery that they're in. And delivers them. And that is such a picture throughout the Bible of God delivering his people from slavery over and over and over again. And then what he does is he says, okay, I'm gonna pay a ransom for your freedom out of Egypt. And this is what God does, is that he raises up Persia, south of Egypt, and Egypt and Persia will conquer Egypt. The country that has conquered Israel for so long, Persia will now conquer that country. It paid a price for the freedom of his people. This is a foretelling of what Jesus will do, how Jesus will become the ransom for our sin. That Jesus will be that payment for our freedom. That Jesus will lay down his life as a ransom for many. We see that in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the God that has your life in his hands. Don't fear. Jesus paid for you. I think when we live this Christian life, we go through seasons of, God, where are you? God, why have you abandoned me? We've been through those seasons before. And that's where it's so important to look back on the Bible and look back on the promises of God, that no matter what we're going through in life, God will never abandon us. God has already paid a price for you and me because of his incredible love for us. Don't fear, because he formed you. He redeemed you. You're precious. He calls you by name. Don't fear, because God loves you and he paid his life as a ransom for you. Don't fear. God loves you. Back to Isaiah 43, 5 through 7. Again, fear not, for I am with you. Boy, that's a promise right there. Fear not, I am with you. The great I am is with you. What a promise. That you don't have to do this life by yourself, figured out everything. Isn't it nice to know that there comes a point where you can just go, God, this is yours. God didn't mean for you to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. I don't know if you know this or not, but God is pretty good at handling your stuff. If we would just let him every once in a while. And God is saying here, fear not, I am with you. For not for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I'm created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God is making a promise here. And this is, again, where we're going to see a multi-tiered, what we call a multi-tiered prophecy from Isaiah. He's speaking in levels here. He's talking about how he's going to bring Israel back to himself in this moment. They're in captivity from Babylon. He's going to bring them back. They're going to rebuild Jerusalem. He's giving that promise for his people. You guys have been scattered all over the place. I'm going to bring you back. And I would say for our families today, some of your kids and some of your family, they've gone far, far away. And you've been praying. Believe that God will bring his kids back to himself. I think one of the greatest lessons I learned through what I went through is the moment you just let go of trying to control everything with your kids and you just start praying, God can handle his children. God can bring his kids back to himself. And so Isaiah, first, he's talking about bringing Israel back to Jerusalem from their captivity in Babylon and how they've been scattered all over the earth at that point in time. He's also talking about Acts chapter 2. About God is going to bring his people back to himself from all over the world. That is why the passage in Acts chapter 2, how they began speaking in other tongues, and people that were there all over the world at that time began understanding God's message, God's works, in their own language. And they got saved. God was bringing his church back to himself. And here's the third level that we're going to go to. Jesus will talk about this in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. We're going to pick it up in verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds and one end of heaven to the other. Jesus is coming back. We call it the second coming. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to gather his people. That word elect there gets misused a lot. That word elect really means anybody who's a follower of God. Anybody who's given their life to Jesus and made him the Lord of their life. When Jesus comes back, he's going to bring back the nations back to himself that love him. So it's a three-tiered promise that Isaiah gives here. He's telling them, do not fear. I'm with you. You're not forgotten. I've got this. Isn't it nice to know that our lives are held by somebody who's already written the story? I think if there's one thing that we have known from living life is how uncertain life can be. I mean, how many of us have lived life and we had plans when we were young? And then you live life a little bit and those plans get altered a little bit. Something happens you didn't plan on happening. Anybody been through that? Something happens to you that you didn't plan on, and it changes your life. Or somebody made a promise to you, and they broke that promise that changed your life. And if there's one thing that I've learned about life is how uncertain life is, and in that uncertainty, I've learned how faithful God is. That's why when I sing songs like, you know, sing of the goodness of God, I think, man, I love seeing an 80-year-old in our church when we sing that, just raising their hand after 80 years of living life and all the stuff that comes with it, and they're still singing how good God is to them. Because they understand that God is with them, God has never left them, and God has the end of the story already written. Don't fear, I am with you. Isaiah 43, chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior, they lie down. He's referring back to the Exodus. They cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. We're going to make a quick shift here. Because how many of us, when we have lived life and gone through the fear of what had happened to us. How many of you have gone through something before and you're scared it's going to happen again? It's being a human. Isaiah's kind of taking a quick break from the do not fear theme, although this has to do with this. And he's telling his people, remember what God did for you. Now, again, they're in captivity. It's like, how many of you see on Facebook the video meme of the sheep that's fallen in this crack? And the shepherd gets it out of the crack, pulls it out, sets it back on the road, and the sheep takes off and jumps back in the crack again. How many of you have seen that? And they have to take it back out again. And this is kind of what's going on with Israel is, you know, God took his people out of that deep crevice of Egypt, pulled them back out. And now here they are back again, back in the crack with Babylon. And what's happening here is Israel's looking back. Oh, man, remember that time God delivered us? I wish that could happen to us again. I think it's hard for us to go back in time to realize how long they'd been in captivity. They got used to being stuck. So used to being stuck that they didn't see their life ever being unstuck. That's all they knew. just being in slavery again, being in captivity again. Oh, remember the days of Egypt? Remember those days? And what Isaiah is saying here is he's saying, okay, remember, stop looking back in the rearview mirror of your life. Because I'm about to do something even greater in you. Yeah, it may feel like you're stuck now, but what's going to happen now is I'm going to unstuck you forever. I'm going to create a way for you to where you will never live in slavery ever again. I'm promising my son Jesus. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And I think for some of you, I don't care how young you are, how old you are. I realize I'm the youngest person in this church. But God can do a new thing in you no matter how young or old you are. And I think there are too many times we live life remembering what God did a long time ago. And what Isaiah is saying here is like, don't completely forget it, but don't look back on it like, oh, those were the good old days. I am doing a new thing in your life. I'm not done with you. There's a phrase in a song that says, if you're not dead, God's not done. I'm doing a new thing in you. And that's a promise. I think sometimes we fear because I don't want to try anything new. I've tried it before and failed, and I just don't want to go back there again. I don't think God can do again what he did back then for me. And God is saying to you in your life, listen, I have something new for you. I have prayed over this for our church. God is going to do something new in Journey Church. This is what I've seen in all my years of ministry. I've seen this over and over and over where people will say, remember the good old days of the church. Remember the good old days. And we look back on the good old days. And it's like, would you stop doing that? And yes, let's be thankful for those days, but let's be thankful for what God is about to do. Let's be thankful for a move of the Holy Spirit that we're going to experience. Let's be thankful for the fact that God still loves his church, has a plan for his church, has great things planned for his church. We don't have to sit here and go, oh, remember the good old days of when this, that, or the other. God has something new planned for Journey Church. And let's live life like that. Let's in our church go, God, what do you have new for us in the season of our church? Where is it that you have us going? What is it new that we've never experienced before? And that's what Isaiah is challenging Israel. Guys, don't just look back at what God did a long time ago. Look forward to what God is going to do for all eternity. And then fast forward a little bit. He's going to say in Isaiah 43, 25 through 26, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Let's reason together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. This is such an interesting verse. Listen, God blots out your sin. He forgets your sin. It's about time you did too. One of the problems of looking back all the time and kind of tackling two things here, Isaiah will like, stop looking back at the good times as though they're never going to happen again. And then he says here, listen, stop looking back at your sins. Listen, if you love Jesus and if you've given your life to Jesus and you've repented of your sin, he's washed it away. It is gone. So stop living with something that happened years ago. Stop living your life as though that thing is still holding control over you. Listen, you are washed in the blood of Jesus. Your sin is washed away. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are made clean by Jesus' work on the cross. Stop hanging on to your sin. Stop looking at yourself as less than. Stop letting other people influence how you look at yourself. Well, I remember when so-and-so was this way. You're saved. You're not that way anymore. Listen, you may have failed the things in your life in your past. Listen, Jesus looks at your future. God is not in the business of holding your past sins over you every single day and go, remember when you did that? Remember when you didn't do that? Remember this, remember that? God is saying, I have made all things new. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, it says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Something just to think about here. This is interesting. The word really, they remember, it's not that God forgets stuff. If God's omniscient, he knows everything, right? I'm kind of going into some theology here. Just go with me for a second, okay? When we read that verse, it says that God remembers that. It's not that he never knew that you sinned, but what this verse is really getting at is he doesn't hold it against you. We've all done stuff. Listen, how many of you, this is, I think, the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness is knowing if you've ever been wronged by somebody and then living your life knowing, yeah, they did that to me, but I don't hold it against them any longer. If you really read what Hebrews 8:12 is saying, I think we get our theology wrong in that God just forgets stuff. If God's omniscient, he doesn't forget stuff. He doesn't hold it against you anymore. The debt's been paid. Yeah, you did the stuff, but Jesus' healing work on the cross was the thing that paid your sin debt. And God holds it against you no longer. You're free. God doesn't hold your past over you. God will look at your life now and he says, you know, you're my child. And what I'm looking at now is your future and what I have for you. In her book, Lisa Apello, she wrote a book called Life Can Be Good Again. And even that title for some of us, like, we have a hard time believing that. Can life really be good again? I know a lot of Christians that live life this way. Can life really be good again? Some people will live life waiting for the other foot to drop. It's too good to be true, so when's the bad stuff going to happen again? I've gone through that. I've gone through seasons where, man, it's almost too good. When's the bad thing going to happen? Because we remember. When she wrote the book, Life Can Be Good, there are four things that she says about remembering. One thing that we need to remember, we never forget what Jesus did for us on the cross. We never forget God's redeeming work for us. We never forget that. That's why we do communion. Because we don't want to ever forget what Jesus did for us. But here's some things that we need to work on forgetting. Don't inflame old wounds. Hey, listen, stuff has happened. When you deal with a wounded animal and they feel like they're being put in a corner, they're going to attack you, right? And often I've seen with people in my life as I've is when you have somebody kind of lash out at you, it's because they really haven't dealt with the deeper wound that's behind whatever that is. What I've seen a lot of times, especially in church, when people get mad about something in church, there's usually something else going on that they just have not healed from. And so what can happen in our life, we look back at that time that we got hurt, and we remember that person that did that to us, or this that happened, or that that happened, and we've never healed from it. And we go back and we keep remembering that, remembering when the hurt happened, remembering when that thing happened to us that wounded us and we've never healed from the wound. And I would challenge you today, let Jesus heal that wound in your life. Stop replaying the movie of what happened to you. Don't rehearse old sins. Listen, when you repented and you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, he forgave you of your sins. Like, so as Christians, some of us really struggle with this concept. If I repent of my sin, Jesus forgives me of my sin. He's paid the price. Live in freedom today. Stop revisiting old sins, rehearsing that time in your life or that thing that happened. Stop playing that movie in your mind as well. You are a Christian. You are saved by grace. Your sins are forgiven. Live that way. Don't feel old regrets. Anybody done that? Though I wished I would have. Boy, if I knew then what I know now. How many of you play that game? Listen, feeling old regrets, you're not allowing God to send you into the new season that he has for you if you're always living in the past of what you should have done. Listen, let's be honest. Where we're all at, for most of us, it's a result of decisions we've made or didn't make in our life. Something's happened to us that we couldn't control. I get that. But a lot of where we're all at is because of decisions we made or didn't make. Stop living in the season of regret. Look forward to what God has for you. Look forward to the new season he has for your life. That's what Isaiah is imploring Israel to do. Stop looking back. Yes, you have sinned. You're here in Babylon because of your sin. Okay? But let's look forward to what I have for you, the promise that I've made for you, the promise of freedom that I have for you. In Isaiah 44, chapter 2, verse 3, this is the last one. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. This is the last do not fear truth today. Do not fear. God will help you. Isn't it nice to know that you can live life with help? How many do-it-yourself projects have we embarked on that didn't go the way we planned it on going? I had a phone call a couple weeks ago with another pastor that wanted to talk to me, and he's like, I'm installing a dishwasher or something like that. I'll give you a call as soon as it's done. Should be half an hour. 4.5 hours later, he calls me. That's what he said to me. He's like, well, this is like the new, when they say this phrase, you know it goes wrong. Well, I watched a YouTube video on this. ... Like, that's what when I first like wanted to start learning how to cook, that's what I would watch these YouTube videos, and then I'd like try to make it, and I'm going, it doesn't taste the same. Part of it was I was just a bad cook at the time, but you know, you're looking and you're going, and sometimes you watch these things, and this guy watched this video on how to install this new dishwasher or whatever, couldn't get it, parts didn't fit exactly the way it was supposed to, all of that. And it doesn't go according to plan at all. And at that moment in time, I'll be honest, there have been moments in my life where, man, I wished I could just bring a plumber in here right now. I wish I could bring somebody that knows what they're doing. Listen, there have been a lot of church projects I've seen over my life where, as a church, we probably should have hired someone who knew what they were doing. I can remember a church I grew up in, Missoula CLC. They had this resource room. And this resource room, they had a copier, they had paper and tape and craft supplies and all of this stuff in there. But it was also the brainchild of where all the electrical got put that they didn't know where to put it. And I'm not kidding. They had this panel. And what blows me away is that children were in this room at times. And they had this panel. And if you open up the panel, had all these electrical wires, like just, and then I forget all you electrical people, you're going to know what I'm talking about. They had all these electrical wires all plugged together with the little plastic plug things that you twist, you know what I'm talking about? And I'm talking like 50 of these things, all in this one spot, just, And I'm thinking to myself, how many of us could have gotten electrocuted because we saw the bright, colorful things to play with? Probably should have brought in somebody who knew what they were doing. And I'm so grateful that as we go through life, in the seasons where we don't know what to do, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. Fear not, you have the Holy Spirit with you. The church, fear not, the Holy Spirit is with you. I have sent you a helper. Jesus will say this. He'll say it in John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes, and some of us, how many of you have a hard time asking for help? I don't always like asking for help. But I'm so grateful that God has given us a helper. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And what's going to happen is in the New Testament church right off the bat is Paul's going to be dealing with people coming into the church constantly and trying to pervert the gospel. And Paul's going to need a lot of help from the Holy Spirit, guiding him on how to teach people, listen, this is the way we need to go. We need the help from the Spirit that as we navigate through life and we don't know, we have a lot of voices. We live in a world where there are more voices than ever before and zero clarity. Man, listen, if you want to go on YouTube and look at all the political things that are out there, you can just, it will feed your little thing, your algorithm, whatever it's called, with all the stuff that they think you want to hear. If you're conservative, it'll throw you all the conservative stuff you want to hear. If you're liberal, it'll throw you all the liberal stuff you want to hear. It will throw you all sorts of voices, yet there's just one voice crying out in the wilderness of the noise to this day, and that is the Holy Spirit that is saying, this is the way. I have come to keep people coming back to Jesus. In a world where noise is abundant, and everybody has their own version of the right way, that as a church, we need to keep, with the help of the Holy Spirit, bringing people back to the truth of Jesus. You don't have to do life alone. Don't fear, because God has created you, he's formed you, he knows you by name, and he's redeemed you. He's bought you with a price. Don't fear because God loves you. Don't fear because God's with you. And don't fear because God sent you help. As we move forward in life, not just a new year, but in life, man, what four simple truths we can live our lives by. I've seen too many times in my own life and other people's lives where they let fear and they let doubt be the two things that keep them from doing and being what God's called them to be. And God's just saying in this moment, don't fear. You're going to walk through fire. You're going to walk through that flood. But I will be with you because I love you more than anything. And what God loves, he protects. What God loves, he will keep. And what God loves, he will send help. I want to close with a song that we sang. And in the verse, and we sang it already, but in the verse, it says this, I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. And in the darkest night, you were close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. Live like that and not in fear, amen? Today, let's stop living in fear. Let's live in the goodness of God. Where there's the goodness of God, there is no room for fear. Amen?
stand together, church, and sing. I love you, Lord.
Today, let's leave Journey Church like this. I'm going to live in the goodness of God.
Amen.
And not the fear of men.
Amen.
I'm going to live in the goodness of God. My God is good. My God loves me more than anything. My God knows my name. He cares about me. My God paid a heavy price for me. He loves me just that much. My God is with me every day of my life. He's good to me. And my God is my helper. I have no need to fear. Let's live in the goodness of God and not the fear of men. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Let's have a great year, Journey Church. Let's be a church that lives in the goodness of God. Amen? Amen.